Well, hey, happy Father's Day. We're glad you guys are here joining us. It's a great day to celebrate Jesus and worship Him and really celebrate what He's done for us and celebrate what is to come. And that's what we're doing this morning as we keep going through the book of Matthew. But before we jump into Matthew 24, here's a story that I heard a little while ago. There's this boss and an employee. And the one day the boss comes up to the employee and he's been watching him. And he just comes up and he realizes, man, this guy is so dumb. And so he comes up to him and he's like, hey, I want to tell you, you are the stupidest guy. I've been watching you. You're the stupidest guy I've ever met in my entire life. I don't even know why we employ you, but you're just so dumb. Here's what I want you to do. For the rest of your life and the rest of the time you're employed here, I want you to carry around this stick. And then he hands him a stick. And the guy's like, okay, takes it and walks away. And so some years pass. The boss actually gets to the point where he's at his end of his life, and he's just reflecting with his family of like, hey, all the things that has happened, all the good memories, you know, they're just talking shop and talking through those things. And then he brings up this employee he once had. He's like, yeah, one time I had this guy working for me. You guys won't believe it. He was so dumb. He was so stupid. I came up to him and I gave him the stick at one point, told him to carry it around forever. And I'm sitting, and now that guy's sitting there and thinking, I wonder if he's still carrying around that stick. You know, that it would probably be good for me to see him one more time. You know, it's at the end of my life. And so they call him up and they ask them to come see this old boss one more time. And this guy walks in, and as he walks in this room, the boss notices right away. He's like, man, this guy's got the stick. What an idiot. And, man, he's coming in the room, and the guy asks his boss, he's like, hey, man, I hate seeing you like this. And he's like, yeah, you know, it happens to us all at some point or another. I'm just going to go on a journey. And the guy, oh, really? You're going on a journey? Where are you going? You know, I don't know where I'm going. Just going to go on a journey. Whoa, how long have you known you're going to go on this journey? Do you need anything before you go? Are you ready for it? Well, I don't need anything. And man, I've known my whole entire life this journey would come. I just didn't know it would be so soon. And then the employee sat there for a second. And he's quiet, and then he takes the stick, and looks at his boss, and he goes, hey, you remember when you told me to carry on the stick until I found somebody stupider than I am? Hey, you can have your stick back now. And the whole point is this. I think this is the way I'm thinking, is like a lot of us, when we think about like the end of life, or when we think of end times, like we're going to go through in Matthew 24, it makes some people, it's like, man, I wish I didn't come today. Or this is so much details. It's overburdened. It makes you worry. It stresses you out a little bit that all this stuff, when we think about the end and things getting worse and worse in the world around us, it just makes us fear a little bit. And so rather than thinking about it, some people just try to avoid it altogether, the conversation of it. In fact, most people probably around the world, they don't even want to think about what happens when life ends. They don't ever prepare for it. They don't ever want to think about it. They'll think about one day, I'll think about it. But like for many of us, we all know life just goes way too fast. And before you know it, you're at the end of life or a tragedy happens, and then it's too late to try to figure life out. That we need to actually really think about it right now. But the other side of this is some people, when we start talking about end times, some people are like, man, I live and breathe this stuff. You're just weird. But there's so many details that some people are like, every time there's a war or a rumor of war, everybody starts, their blood starts going, maybe it's right now, maybe it's going to happen at any point in time. which part of that's good and part of it can be really bad. Because part of it can make us just focused on, we're only looking there and we're not dealing with right now, the present. Because we're trying to decode every headline and try to figure out how does this play into the end time timeline, when really we're supposed to be focused on what God has called us to be a part of as the church. That we should be ready. It's like your kids, for dads in the room, for me, one of my favorite things is coming home at the end of the day, long day, you're tired, and you get in the house and you hear the little voices in the back of the room, and they know the door opens, and around this time, it's dad's coming home. And so they run around, you hear them, dad's home. There's nothing more joyful than that, right? They might have been busy playing with toys and hanging out. They were not probably looking out the window, but as soon as they hear the door, they're going, dad's home, cool. Let's go play, let's go tell them about what we did today, or the good and the bad, and all the little details. Which brings me a lot of joy as a dad. Think about Jesus returning, which is the next event that's going to happen. At some point, Jesus is going to return, and he's going to take those who are his, the church, true followers of Christ, and we're going to be taken home, and we will forever be with him. How great it will be when he finds us busy with what he is calling us to be about. We're going to get into that next week. But that we need all realize Matthew 24 is here so that we would be ready for when he does come. Not obsessed, not terrified, not distracted, but ready. So what Jesus is teaching, three things. Don't be deceived, don't be alarmed, but be ready. Matthew 24 starts out like this. Verse 1, as Jesus left and was going out of the temple, his disciples came up and called his attention to its buildings. They're pointing out how pretty they are and how amazing the architect is. They're pointing out all that to Jesus. And then Jesus replies to them, do you see all these things? Truly, I tell you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down. It's all going to be destroyed. Which is just a picture that would happen 40 years from when Jesus is saying this, that Jerusalem will be set on fire, and Rome will enter in. They'll throw all these stones down. Actually, you can go to Israel today, and you can see some of those remnant of those stones there. Still, they're just left laying in rubble. And then he goes on, verse 3, while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately and said, three things, tell us when will these things happen, because they're really asking, when will the destruction happen of Jerusalem, one, and what is the sign of your coming, two, and then three, and of the end of the age. So what they're asking is, when is all that destruction happening? When are you, they believe he's the Messiah, so when are you gonna reveal that to everybody and show up? And when is the end of the age? So when is it all going to actually be completed? They're not asking about end time events. They're asking about when Jesus is going to conquer Rome and set himself up as the king over Israel. That question, those questions lead Jesus to have this discussion throughout Matthew 24 that's called the Olivet Discourse. It's because it's on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus is answering their questions, but before he answers with some dates and the timeline, he tells them, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived about the signs. That we all need to be realized. We also need to make sure that we're not being deceived by signs, that we need to be all stay rooted to God's word. One thing before we jump through this, when Jesus he's now going to describe this period of time that's called the tribulation. Now, the tribulation is God's judgment on the earth. It's a 7-year literal period of time that will happen in the future. That's what Jesus is about to describe. What we know is right before the tribulation, Before that happens, there's going to be a rapture. The church will be taken to be with Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 4. So verse 4, it says this, Jesus replied to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I'm the Messiah, and they will deceive many." So don't buy into it. You are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. So every single time we see a new war pop up, guess what? Are we supposed to be freaking out? No. We're not deceived. We're not going to be alarmed because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines. There will be earthquakes in various places. All these events are beginnings of labor pains. I was reading this week, and this is all, again, to come. So as you go through the tribulation period and you study that out, and you go spend some time in Revelation, it's going to get progressively worse during the tribulation. It's like the way Jesus described it. It's going to be like labor pains. I don't know a whole bunch about labor. Never done it. But I've seen it happen. And it progressively gets a little bit worse, right? The pains get a little bit worse. Same thing in the tribulation. One scholar I was reading this week, he was writing that, like, right now, we're not in the labor pains, the tribulation, but what we're in, we're like in the Braxton Hicks in the sense of labor pains. And so it's like there's going to be chaos and things are not going to be great, and there's going to be wars and there's going to be devastation. It's just because the world is decaying around us. Sin exists. So it shouldn't be shocking to us that we see things like this. But in the tribulation, it will get way worse. It's because the turbulence that is seen, it's not the destination. It's leading us to the destination. So every time you think that, and we see the world seemingly to get worse, we don't need to panic because we understand that God is in control. So don't be deceived, he says. He goes on, verse 9, they will hand you over to be persecuted and they will kill you. You will be hated by nations because of my name. And then many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. What's going on there? Well, like I mentioned, before the tribulation, there's going to be an event. The next event on God's schedule, it's the rapture, where the church is taken home. So who's it talking about here? Well, in the tribulation period, there's still going to be people who come to know Jesus as their Lord, their Savior, and their God. There's going to be two witnesses. They're going to play a huge role in that. There's going to be 144,000. There's a bunch of details that we don't have time to get into. But there's going to be a bunch of people who still come to follow Jesus. And they will be persecuted. They will die for their faith. They will be hated by all nations. And just like today, in the future, there's going to be people who aren't really real in their faith. They're not true in their faith. They will fall away. Why? Because when things get rough along the way, they start getting persecuted. Someone tells them how much they hate them. Their life is on the line. They're going to go, hey, I'm not going to keep doing this. I'm going to step out of this. I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore. Because I thought following Jesus, just like today, when things happen and get rough, sometimes people walk away from the faith. And that isn't that they lost their salvation. That's probably because they never had it in the first place. Same thing will happen in the future. People will walk away because things are getting a little bit ugly and dicey around them because they were never true in the first place. And Jesus goes on. He says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. Sin is going to increase, and as sin increases, nobody trusts anybody. The love of each other has grown cold. Can you imagine? That's going to be a sad, sad world. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This is a really cool verse. Because picture this, this little discussion, little small group conversation Jesus is having with his disciples. And at that point in time, they're just pictured on this one little location in the world. And Jesus is blowing their mind. He's going, you know what, this message that I'm telling you about, one day it will go around the entire world. Everybody will know it. Think about Matthew 28. Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, his last words to those who love him. Our mission as the church, what we are supposed to be about, the Great Commission, is this: go, therefore, into all of the world and tell the world what I've done for them. You know, when Jesus defeated the grave, he went to the cross, defeated the grave, and then as he's ascending, he's reminding us, this is the only hope there is. So as the world's getting darker around you, that's when the followers of Christ should understand the message of the gospel is the brightest. We need to be faithful in being about what God has called us to be about, that we would share the news, the message of the gospel with anyone and everyone to the world. And in the future, you know what's going to happen in that tribulation? It is the hope then, just like it is the hope today. And people will come to see the goodness of God, and they will trust in him. The message of the church, or the job description of the church, has never changed and will never change. But the greatest danger in the last days, it's not suffering, it's deception. They will buy into a false gospel. That false gospel has no hope. They buy into false messiahs, wrong teachings that will not lead to life, that will lead to death. The only hope that there is that we would be faithful to the word. But what makes us deceived a lot of times is our fear. Our fear starts creeping in, and we start freaking out. And we start buying into things that aren't true. And so Jesus goes on in this passage to remind us that we should not be alarmed by what's to come in the future, because God is in control. Why do you not need to be alarmed? Because God is in control. His hand is all through the details. That's what he's about to go on to say. And so as we jump into this, there's going to be a lot of details. Try to stay with me. Verse 15, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. What's the abomination of desolation? Well, remember, we're talking about this period of time called the tribulation. In the middle of the tribulation, there's going to be a moment, an event that takes place, the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist will step into the temple, the rebuilt Jerusalem temple, and he will desecrate it. Somehow, he will walk in and he'll demand that the whole world should worship him as God. That's the middle event. In fact, Daniel, because Jesus is mentioning Daniel, and everybody's now that understands what Daniel writes, from Daniel 9 through Daniel 12, they're all thinking about the prophecies that Daniel spoke of. And Daniel 12, it mentions from the abomination of desolation, there will be, from that event, there will be 1,290 days, and then the end will come, that Jesus, the Messiah, will return. This is why we don't believe that the abomination of desolation happened in 70 AD like some think. We believe it's all future, this stuff that's to come. But you got to understand some of the details around Daniel 9. Daniel 9 here's this prophecy that's really important. It's called the 70 weeks. It's this huge, important timeline that takes place. I'm going to read it, and then I'll try to explain it best of my ability. Verse 25, know and understand this, he's saying, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until an anointed one, the ruler, there will be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. It will be rebuilt with a plaza and a moat, but in difficult times. After those 62 weeks, the anointed one, or like the NASB says, it says the Messiah, the Prince, will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the coming ruler will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come with a flood, and until the end, there will be war. Desolations are decreed. Then he, the Antichrist, he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to his sacrifice and offering. And the abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator. You guys all got it? Can you now go and explain it? Because that would save me a bunch of time here. Let me try to explain that and walk through it. Daniel starts out and he says there's going to be a decree. If you remember, Daniel, as he's writing this, he's in captivity in Babylon. There's this hope that God is giving him through this prophecy that there's going to be a restored, rebuilt Jerusalem. That decree happens in Nehemiah chapter 2. In Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah is given the job description to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild it. Well, we actually know the exact date of that event. It's March 14th, 445 BC. It's all the way back here at the beginning of the timeline. Nehemiah gets the charge. Now these 70 weeks, the timeline kicks off. All right, we're so far on the right page. Then Daniel goes on. He says, first, there's going to be a seven-week period of time. Well, we know through scholars and different things, we know that it's actually 7 times 7. So anybody can do the math? 49. There's one quick person there. First hour, it was like silence. And I'm like, we're a little worried. 49 years. From 445 BC, when Nehemiah gets the job description to go rebuild Jerusalem, and you add 49 years, that's how long it takes Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem. That's kind of interesting. And then what happens next is Daniel says after the 7 weeks, there's going to be 62 weeks. So 62 times 7? You guys are, man, terrible. 434 years. I had to look down at my notes. 434 years. If you do 49 plus 434 years, we're left with 483 years, 69 weeks. That's this period of time. What's really unique, if you go from the date of March 14th, 445 BC, and add 483 years, you know what date you land on? April 6th, 32 AD. You know what happens on April 6th, 32 AD? Jesus rides in on a donkey into Jerusalem. And the whole city, just a few chapters earlier that we read a couple weeks ago, the whole city's in uproar. Why? Because they're sitting around, they know this prophecy, they know there's going to be these 483 years, and they are waiting, expecting this Messiah to come in, riding in. So they're screaming, they're celebrating, Hosanna, he's here, the king has come, right? What they missed in that prophecy is Daniel says, then after the 62 weeks, the anointed one, the Messiah, will be cut off. What happens at the end of the week after Jesus rides in? Jesus is cut off the cross. He dies for the sin of the world, the hope, the only hope there is. And then soon after, after the cross and after Jesus defeats the grave and resurrects, and then ascends in heaven, we begin a period of time that we are all living in right now called the church age. The reason Daniel didn't mention it and the reason Jesus isn't mentioning it where Matthew is recording is because both writers, Daniel and Matthew, they're focused on the Jews, the Israel. So they're not focused on the church, us. They're missing that detail in it. It's hidden from them. It's this period of time that we're living in now. And at some point, then the rapture will take place. Jesus, it's recorded in Mark that Jesus is saying, "No, now concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." That at some point, Jesus is going to return and call those who are his home to be with him. Great news. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says it like this: "When we who are still alive, who are left, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." It gives us hope of what's to come. In fact, earlier in that same chapter, Paul writes, "I don't want you to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep, who have passed before you. Because if they have a relationship with Jesus, if they know him as their Lord and Savior, we know they are absent from the body, but they are present with the Lord." And so that's where the context, just a little bit later, but those who are still alive, or alive when Jesus returns, we will be caught up together in the air. We will always be with him. That's great news. Gives a great hope of what's to come. But as soon as the church is gone, it gives this window where the Antichrist steps in and he makes a covenant with Israel and the nations around it, really the whole world. It's a peace treaty that they all sign together, and he's the ruler. And for those 3.5 years, the beginning of 3.5 years, it's marked with generally some peace, but really for those who have come to faith in Jesus during that time, it will be chaos. It's the beginning of the labor pains. But in the middle of that tribulation, that 7-year period of time, the Antichrist will break his peace treaty, will go in and desecrate the temple, demand everybody to worship him. And for the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation, it will be complete chaos that Jesus now describes here. Verse 16, "Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains," because it's going to get really dicey. "A man on the housetop must not come down to get things out of his house, and a man in the field must not go back to get his coat. Woe to the pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray that your escape may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For at the time there will be a great distress, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now, and never will again." 3.5 years. And then verse 22, "Unless those days were cut short, no one would be saved, but those days will be cut short because of the elect," because there's some that will come to know Jesus as their Lord, their Savior, and the church's job doesn't change. That they will continue to preach the message, and despite the world getting darker and darker, there will always be a remnant of people who are about the kingdom of God. So Jesus goes on, he says, "If anyone tells you then, 'See, here's the Messiah,' or 'Over here,' don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, and if possible, even the elect." Verse 25, "Take note, I have told you in advance." Hey, you got to pay attention to that. I am the God who is sovereign, who is in complete control. I'm telling you in advance so that you're not afraid. that you're not being deceived. You're not being alarmed. He describes these false messiahs will step in, these false prophets, and they're going to be able to do some incredible things, like a magic show, and it'll be convincing enough that people will begin to follow them. It will bring a bunch of confusion amidst all of the chaos. But through all that, the hard times doesn't mean that God's lost control. The chaos is not evidence of God's absence, even for us. When life gets darker, don't panic, don't quit, don't compromise your faith. He's telling us this is all going to happen. The purpose of Jesus explaining this is to give us confidence and hope, not fear. Because when Jesus arrives on the scene, the second coming, after the tribulation, no one's going to be guessing, did he show up or not? It will be clear as day. He says, so if they tell you, see, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. See, he's in the storerooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the carcass is, there will the vultures will gather. By the end of the tribulation, the world will be so dark. It will be filled to the fullest measure of sin. The capacity is filled. Virtually all the world is described at this point as a lifeless carcass. And now Jesus describes his return. Ready? Verse 29. Immediately after this period of time is done, the 7 years is done, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We're told in Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1, Jesus is in complete control. That he holds the whole world together in his powerful hand. And what he's describing is in this moment, he's going to loosen the grip. And when he loosens the grip, the world that we understand, like the sun is going to rise today and the sun's going to set. Then the moon rises and it sets. The sun is going to shine bright and the moon is going to reflect its light. In that moment, it won't happen. The sun will be darkened. Jesus has loosened his grip. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not shed its light. Then stars begin to fly all over the place. The powers of heavens will be shaken. Luke records those same words of Jesus and records these other details. He says, then there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. There will be anguish on the earth among nations, bewildered by the roaring of the sea and the waves. Now the water isn't doing what it's supposed to do because even gravity isn't working the right way. People will faint from fear. They will fall over dead. And the expectation of the things that are coming on the world because the powers of heavens will be shaken. For a moment, he loosens his grip just to show the world. If he didn't have the control, what it would be like. You know, just think about it. From the very beginning, when God spoke and things were created, God was in complete control. It's the only thing that actually makes sense, right? When we look at the world and we look at creation, and we can be amazed by it. That's why Romans 1 is saying that we are without excuse because it all screams that there is a God over the universe who actually designed everything that we see. And he loves you and I incredibly. And he's saying he's going to loosen the grip. And then, verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear. in the sky. Because when he loosens the grip, everybody's paying attention. Everybody's taking note of what's happening around them. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the people of the earth will mourn. Everybody's going to take note. There's not going to be a person that misses this one or is confused on who's showing up now. They're going to be clearly see who's arriving on the scene. It's the Son of Man. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect, those people who are walking through the tribulation, who are followers of Christ. He will gather them from the four winds, all the corners of the world, from one end of the sky to another. Because this moment is Jesus arriving back on the scene. Second coming, where he's setting up, about to set up his millennial kingdom, a thousand-year reign, literal reign on the earth. After that, it'll be the great white throne judgment and the eternal state. Like the sun is going to be dark and the heavens will be shaken. The Son of Man appears. Jesus reappears. Every tribe, every person will mourn. Angels gathering around to testify about Jesus. By the way, all those who are his, we are all riding back with him. It would be incredible. The second coming will not be hidden. It won't be symbolic. It won't be private. It will be a global, visible, glorious event. So what does this all mean for us today? The question is not, hey, do I know exactly when Jesus is going to show back up? The question is, are you ready for when he does? Because there's three responses to the future when we think through it. There's don't be deceived, that we would stay rooted in God's word. There's don't be alarmed, that we would understand God is sovereign, is in complete control. And don't miss the King, that we would live expectant, thinking, realizing he can show back up at any point in time, that we are completely ready for when he does. And in the meantime, if he is not showing back up quite yet, the job of the church hasn't changed. You know, we think about the world, and it can feel pretty hopeless, right? It can feel really dark, especially you got kids, dads in the room. You're thinking, or grandparents in the room. You're thinking about the future for your grandkids or the future for your kids. And you want a better future for them? Or you want a better future for the person you love, your family, or your coworkers? The only hope in the world is in Jesus. And he could show back up tomorrow. And if he does, man, I hope you're ready. And the great news for those who are in Christ, we will forever be with him. Amazing. There's hope to come in that. But if you love and you don't know where your family or your friends or your coworkers, where they will spend eternity, you and I have a job. Worse than the tribulation. Like the tribulation, it might freak you out when you're looking at it. But you know what's way worse than 7 years? All of eternity, where people who are not forgiven for their sins because they rejected Jesus as their Savior, they want to do life their own way. They said, one day I'll figure it out. And if life ends, they will spend all of eternity away from God in a real place called hell, where they will pay for their sin for all of eternity. the hope is found in the gospel that Jesus died for sinners like them and like you and like me. That I'm not good enough. Luke Weishart, no way close. No way, Jose. I'm not making it in. Not based on me, but based on him, Jesus, who went to the cross for us. He planned it all out. That he would be the provide the redemption for the world that the world needs to be saved and to be right with him, and so that all of eternity, forever and ever and ever, we can be with him. So the question is, are you ready? And if you know him, what are you doing? Are you busy being about the kingdom work? We're going to keep talking about that next week. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your son. We thank you for the reminders in Daniel 9. We thank you for the reminder in Matthew 24, Jesus, that you are in complete control. You're telling us in advance exactly what's going to happen, not so that we are afraid, but that, Lord, we're ready. So, God, I pray for us that, man, we interact with people all the time that do not know you. Lord, that we would be faithful in sharing the hope that we have in you to the world around us. God, help us to be faithful in that until you return. But God, Lord, if you return today, Lord, we are so ready. But if you're waiting another 1,000 years, God, we are ready for that also as well. Because we know you are not slow in your promises in the way we think of slowness, but you are patient in your return because you want all to be saved. So Lord, help us to be faithful in sharing your word, sharing your truth, sharing the hope that we have in the cross and of Jesus, Lord. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.